It has been a valuable contribution to my encouragement. And I thank you so very much for every act of kindness that you have extended to me and my beloved Norma, for every act of civility that you've extended, for every nice compliment you've made, and there have been many. And I so appreciate the privilege of being with you again and seeing all the good things that are going on in the church here. We live in turbulent times. We live in times when people are not interested very much in religion. And in the midst of that, we have people like yourselves, people that are staying faithful in an ungodly society. Christians in a turbulent, difficult world is a sight to behold. And there are several of us around the country. And I'm so grateful for you. You mean so much to me personally and to the cause of Jesus Christ, which we all are trying to represent with joy and with concentration. It's been a good meeting. I've appreciated so much the song service. You people don't know how fortunate you have to have a half a dozen song leaders like you have. My, they're wonderful. All of them did a splendid job. I appreciate so much the preachers and was glad to get acquainted with Ryan and with seeing Alan again and being a part of their activities. We had lunch together one day, and that was a very pleasant and memorable event for me, and I appreciate them very much. I'll be watching with anticipation as they cause the work here to grow. You have wonderful elders. I know you already know that. I hope you'll take some time sometime to express your appreciation for the work they do. They're men of considerable ability. They're men of considerable care and love for the saints, and we appreciate them so very, very much. It's a joy to be with them. And don't forget their wives. They have to hold their hands up the whole time. They're very special ladies, so don't forget. And those of you who have had us to meals, please be advised I will be leaving a bigger preacher than when I came. Everywhere we've been, it's just been more things to eat. But I appreciate your hospitality and your kindness. So good to see people that I've known so many years ago. The Mosbys have always been very special to us. They're like some of my own kids, and it's good to be with them. And good to see all of you again. I tell you what's going to happen. I'll leave here, and in a year or so, if I'm still around at that time, I'm apt to wake up about 2 o'clock in the morning, and some of you folks are going to pop into my mind. I may not can call your name, but I'll see you there. I'll see where you're seated, and I'll thank God that I've known you. And I thank you very much for making that pleasure possible in my life. Thank you for being so sweet to my Norma. In John chapter 3, there's an interesting story about a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and heareth the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from which it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is with every man that is born of the Spirit. The plan of salvation is a beautiful thing. It appeals to the very basic, fundamental nature of mankind. Conversion is not something that is a figment of somebody's imagination that gets all curdled up and makes you feel all funny and fuzzy on the inside. That isn't conversion. Conversion is a change. It's a change of several things that are indigenous to the nature of man. For instance, faith changes a man's intellect. Repentance changes a man's will. Confession changes a man's allegiance. Baptism changes a man's relationship. That's the way that happens all the time. Jesus is preached. People believe it. They obey the gospel. The people on the day of Pentecost were born again. because they had their minds changed. They had their wills changed. They had new information that they now believed, and they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So it's necessary that we be born again. But I'm afraid sometimes that we have some kind of a notion that salvation is a one-stroke process, that once we've done it, we're in, and that's the way it is. All it is being born again. You're born into a new relationship with God Almighty. It's put you on a course that if eventually is followed properly, if it is eventually followed properly, will take you to heaven. It places you in a probationary period, during which time you are afforded the grandiose opportunity of equipping yourself for divine association. You can get ready to go to heaven once you've been obedient to the gospel, but the gospel only gets you ready to go. It doesn't take you there. Baptism for the remission of sins is not all there is to salvation, people. We need to understand that that's the case. So there must be the character developed that is constructive of the that's constructive for the new man. This new man is talked about in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read it for you. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. That passage is impregnated with significance. Every verse is just filled up with this character of the new man. It tells you about the character of the new man, what he's to put on and what he's to pull off. And it uses it as if you're stripping off the bad stuff, the old man, and adorning yourself with a new visage, adorning yourself with a visage that has eternal implications. It is a beautiful scene. He begins by saying, if you then be risen with Christ. Look back to chapter 2 and verse 14, or chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So when he says, if ye then be risen, he's saying, since you've been risen with Christ. He's not talking on the condition that, if, but he's saying, since that's the case. If I say to you, if you're going to town, would you bring me a loaf of bread? I'm not supposing you might not be going. I'm saying since you're going. That's the sense in which the Apostle Paul uses this term here. If you then be risen with Christ, if you've been born of the water and the Spirit, if you've put on Christ in baptism, then all of a sudden you have new development. You have a new opportunity. You have a new route of pursuit, and you're going to have to pursue it with diligence and care, with focus and concentration, and you're going to have to do it so that you can be right with God when everything is concluded. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I want to say something to you. That ain't easy. We live in a world where we are constantly barraged with possibilities for making this life better. And if we're not careful, we give in to those possibilities to the exclusion of making our lives right with God, and to the exclusion of giving the full concentration that we ought to give to fulfill this probationary period, the period that God has given us. We must take care of ourselves. Become the new man. He says, since you then are risen with Christ, since you've been baptized into Christ, seek those things which are above. Paul said that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to that passage. Don't just, I know you know it, but don't just let it pass by. Listen to it. He said, present your bodies. Self-presentation is what the new man is all about. I present myself to God. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world among whom we shine as lights, I must constantly be about the business of presenting myself as a living sacrifice. And he said, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That Greek word there is an interesting word. It's the word that some translations have the spiritual as the word. I like the word reasonable. I use the old King James. I don't know if you knew that. I use it because I figure if it was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Actually, I don't know if you noticed, but in the front of your Bible, it says authorized version. So that settles that. No, I'll tell you the truth. I tried to stop and use one of the newer translations, and I was quoting things you would not believe. I finally just gave up and said, I'm going to go back to these and thous and do the best I can with what I've got, where I am. So then I went back. But sometimes the King James is superior, and I believe it's superior in this passage. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word that's there is the word from which we get logic. The Christian life is the only life that is logical. Self-presentation to God Almighty is the only life that makes any sense at all. It's the only life that allows you to get out of it alive. It's the only life that procures for you a route of pursuit that lands in heaven. Why would it not be reasonable to assume that that's the thing for us to do? So present your bodies a living sacrifice. Set your affection on things above. And notice how he says that. Set your affections. When something is set, that means it's founded. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but our English word set comes from the old English word seat. It's seated. And settled is a form of it. He says, set your affection on things above. In other words, tune in to God. I learned when I was just a young fellow. Some of you know that I worked in radio and television for about almost 20 years before I was a preacher. And I learned early on that there are three things necessary for communication. There has to be a transmitter, there has to be a receiver, and there has to be a message. And if you don't have those three things, you have no communication. I don't care how good your receiver is. If nothing's being transmitted, you don't have anything to tune into. By the same token, I don't care if you have the best transmitter in the world. If no receiver is tuned in to your channel or your place, then you don't have any communication. And if you have the best receiver and the best transmitter in the world, and you don't have a message to send across the line, then you don't have communication. So set your affection on things above means that you concentrate on what he has said. You concentrate on where he is, not where you are. You concentrate on what he wants, not what you want. You concentrate on making that right. Our English word concentrate is a wonderful word too. It comes from the prefix con, that's with, and then centrum in the Latin. Centrum, that means to center your mind on God. Set your affection, set your mind on God. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He's gone from here, and he was resurrected from here to seat himself at the right hand of God. When you put your affections up there, you're looking toward that all the time. It means that he is your focus, our point of focus. looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. So then, we need to make sure that we set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You didn't know you were dead, did you? You better be dead to the world. The term death always carries the notion of separation. You're separated from the world. When a man is baptized into Christ, he has a new relationship. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has a new point of focus. He has a new concentration. He has a new ambition. He wants to be the new man in every sense of that word. So he says, set your affection on things above because you've died to sin. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So then, he says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ. Then he says, when Christ, who is our life? Wait a minute. I thought he said just now that we're dead. Well, you are dead, but you've been resuscitated. You've been brought back to life. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You have a new life. You have a new mentor. You have a new Savior. You have a new route of pursuit. So you have a new hope that reaches off into eternity. You have a new faith that is substantial in everything in your life. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. When Christ comes again, we're going to go with him. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made that all possible with his resurrection. He makes it possible for us to have a heavenly home. And you're dead with Christ, but he is your life. And when he shall appear, this life is going to be abundant. This life is going to be marvelous. This life is going to be unspeakably grandiose in a way that we cannot even envision or imagine. This life is going to be something so far superior to everything that we've ever enjoyed in all our lives that there's no way to compare it to anything. It is a wonderful life. So it says, mortify, therefore. The word mortify just simply means put to death in the verb form. You've seen the word mortician. That's one who deals with death. He says, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. The members are the appendages of the body with which we do the evil deeds that we do. And he says, you need to take these appendages, these body members, and you need to bring them into subordination to God Almighty. You need to put them out of the reach. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. These are the old fleshly things that you can get involved in. And he enumerates them in a beautiful kind of way. He says, put away the members which are upon the earth, fornication. That's all kinds of sexual impurity. I said to you earlier in the week, I'm so tired of people leaning on sex. If you watch television, or if you are on social media at all, you must see that in some people's lives, it seems like sex is the main thing. You can hardly watch the news without some kind of sex being propounded or something talked about like that. That is not what life is all about. And we're having problems in Houston right now because the mayor didn't want the preachers to preach about fornication and call on them to vote against it. The sexual immorality, same-sex marriages. You probably saw about it in the news on the paper. People are... They just make sex something that God never intended. They just bring upon themselves horrible. And they tell me, I have a friend who was a psychologist. He told me that the hardest addiction to get rid of, other than opium or crack cocaine, is pornography. And I did some statistical research on that here a while back. And it's amazing to me how many women are now engaging in pornography, pornographic things. It's ridiculous. He says, put away these things. Mortify these things. Get rid of them. Separate yourself from them. I tell you how we need to feel about fornication. Like a lady in Arkansas told me. I preached some things about fornication. She came to me afterward about, not fornication, I came to, preached about pornography. She came to me and she said, Brother Bowman, we ain't going to have any of that pornography at my house. We ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I made that up, but that's how much we ought to know about pornography, exactly how much we ought to know about it. So all kinds of sexual immorality. He said, put away these things, mortify these things. Uncleanness, just raw thinking, just bad thinking. Inordinate affection, which would include the idea of homosexual relations. Evil concupiscence of all kinds, powerful word. And covetousness, which is idolatry. If they left us out in the previous ones, we have to be very careful with that last one because we might not do any of them until it comes to covetousness. Greed, inordinate affection for the things of the world. Don't love the world and the things that are in it. For which things' sake, if you don't put these off, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He calls those people that participate in this quagmire of filth, he calls them those who are children of disobedience. And he says God is going to pour out his wrath on them. And he said, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. It's easy to walk in those. We can easily get so enamored with life that we forget about eternal life. And he said, you lived in them. Some people say you can't live in adultery. I don't know what he's talking about there if that's not fornication. He said, you lived in those things. And then he says, but now put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I may be wrong, but I think those things there are sequentially arranged. Now, I don't mean to just bedazzle you with the vocabulary. What I'm saying is that those one of those steps follows the other one. They're in a sequence. See how it goes. First of all, you have anger. And if you're not careful, your anger turns to wrath. I make the very best sawmill gravy that you ever put on a biscuit. I know how to do it because I watched my mama and my grandmama make it. And what you do is take this morning's bacon grease to start with and you put it in an old iron skillet and you get it hot as a depot stove. And when you get it good and hot, you put some flour in there and you brown that flour and then you start pouring the milk in there. Now my problem begins right there. I get too much milk, so I have to put a little more flour in it. And then I get too much flour, and I have to put a little more milk in there. So when I get through, I've made 13 and a half gallons of homemade gravy. But it's good. Now, let me tell you, that illustrates what I'm talking about here. It's a vivid illustration of it. He says, put off anger. If you stir the anger long enough, it'll turn into wrath. And wrath is a stronger thing than anger. Anger is just being mad. I'll tell you how long you can be mad. Ephesians chapter 5 tells you, let not the sun go down on your wrath. That means you've got 24 hours or 12 hours to be mad. After that, you've got to get over it. So he says, put off all these anger. And you stir that anger long enough, you keep tolerating it, you keep letting it run around in your mind, and it turns into wrath. And then wrath is a worse thing than anger. It gets a little bit harder as you go along. And the first thing you know, the anger turns into the wrath, and the wrath then turns into malice. You see doing somebody with malice aforethought? That simply means that you set in your mind to hurt somebody. It turns into malice, and it started out just because you got mad. And then you let the madness turn into bitterness, and the bitterness turned into anger, and the anger turned into wrath and malice, and now you're going to start blaspheming. You're going to make words that you ought not to make. And filthy communication will come out of your mouth. It may take one of two different courses. It may be just cursing. But it also may be accusations that are false and unfounded and they're intended to hurt. Just blasphemous remarks about somebody. Things, making things that you don't know. I learned a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen, to not kick a skunk. You're going to get it on you. So you just don't get involved in that kind of thing. He says, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, while those sins we talked about, there were parts of the appendages of the body a while ago, these are sins of the mind. These are sins of the mind. Every one of these things has to do with what you think. It has to do with what you cogitate. It has to do with what you contemplate, what you muse, what you think about, what you meditate on. This is the sense of these words here. Every one of them is a mental disposition going in the wrong direction. Hear me carefully when I say that. It is a mental disposition that is going in the wrong direction. And it heads in a direction that is going to be a problem for everybody concerned, not only you, but everybody else. And first thing you know, you'll be wallowing around in a pit of putridity, being ungodly in the life that God has given you. Then he says, lie not to one another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. You have stripped yourself. And that Greek word there, put off, just simply means it's the same word that say, take off your coat and stay a while. Put off. Put it off. And he says, lie not to one another. The reason being that you've put off the old man with his deeds. You don't do that anymore. Lying is one of the biggest problems every man faces. Let me say that again. Lying is one of the biggest problems. And the reason is very simple. There's so many different ways to do it. You can mislead somebody and lie. Do you know that when you make an excuse, you lie? Excuses given ostensibly to explain the fact, in reality, conceal the fact. If you had a reason, you'd give it. A reason is not an excuse, so it must be a lie. Oh, there are flavors of it. Some lies are more acceptable than other lies. We live in a generation where business lies are kind of accepted. We live in a generation where lies on television are kind of accepted. They'll tell you some product and tell you what all it'll do. Whether it'll do that or not is beside the point. Nobody's proven it. They just affirm the fact. We just live with untruth if we're not careful. The old man is that in that category. The new man does not do that. Lie not to one another. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. Tell the truth anyway. Let it fall where it may. But tell it with a good attitude. Lie not to one another. Why? Because you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. This new man you have embraced and you put him on just like you put on a coat. He says, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This renewal is a combination of what God wants and what God did to make you what he wants you to be. He has made you become the new man. He has told you, get rid of this, put this off, put this on, adopt this, get rid of this, make this a part of your activity, make this a part of your activities that you disdain. Watch this, don't watch that. He makes into you a new man, and he renews you in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That just simply gets you back to the fundamental fact of what God had in mind when he made man what he was. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The gospel of Jesus Christ, please be advised, is not just about baptism. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about Jesus. It's having him as your companion. It's making him the captain of your soul. It's being his disciple. It's being his atoned person. It's being his chosen one, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1. It's being the ones who were predestinated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be born into the family of God and to create the character of this new man. And you create that new character when you're not bond or free, male or female. It's Christ is all and in all. Everybody that is Christian has Christ in him, or he's not being what he ought to be. Christ is in you all. He is for you all. He is from you all. He came to the earth and was lived as a man, was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. He is in us all if we're his disciple. We must walk with him all the time. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. That's actually a Hebrew idiom which says, I am the true and living way. The way is the thing under consideration, for he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So that he's saying, I am the true and living way. Christ is all and in all. And let me say why that's the case. Without him, you ain't nothing. Without him, there's no such thing as the new man. Without him, there is no salvation because there is no forgiveness. Without him, the judgment day is inevitable for us, and it will inevitably result in a hell for all of us. Without him, we are nothing. That's the simple fact of the matter. So Jesus is the focal point of the gospel. We've left Jesus out of our preaching. I'm sad about that. Jesus is the important consideration in all of it. Everything in the Old Testament points to Acts, the second chapter. Everything past Acts, the second chapter, points back to Acts, the second chapter. It all tells us about the resurrected Jesus Christ. He is what it's all about. And if the resurrected Christ is who he said he was, then everything he said is right. And if it's not right, it's because it wasn't who he said he was. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, the disciples were told. So then, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. Now we've seen the negative. Let's look at the positive for a minute. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, that passage is not saying that some people are elected to salvation and some are not. What it's saying is that some people are elected to salvation and some are not. But let me explain how that works. If I'm about to hire me a new secretary, and I say, I want somebody that's this age, 35 to 40 years old, that can do PowerPoint, that can do WordPerfect, that can do this or do that. I have predestinated or elected my secretary. I didn't call her name. But she is subordinating to those requirements, and that makes her elected, and that's the way we're elected. We are the elect of God. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Can you think of a higher thing than that? God looks down at you and he says, he's mine. He looks down at me and he says, okay, D, go do what I want you to do. You're my servant. You go do that. And he's saying the same thing to you. Not just to preachers, not just to elders, not just to deacons. He says it to every man who's the new man in Christ Jesus. He said, you're my person. Go do right. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bounds of mercy, compassion, being a with-feeler. Christians are with-feelers. Everyone that I know that is a mature Christian in Christ is a with-feeler. He feels with others. He's sympathetic to their needs. He reaches out and empathetically projects himself into the very lives of other people and feels with them as they hurt. We just feel with one another. We had a lady take ill after we left from Pasadena this past week, who went to the doctor and found out that she had a tumor on her brain right behind her ear. We all began to pray. I got all kinds of things from home. Pray for Sharon. We all began to pray. We were all sympathetic to that one thing. And we were all saddened by the news that we had, but we were all turning to God. All of us together, reaching out to God Almighty, reaching out to her. And then we got the word yesterday, it was benign. And we all rejoiced together. We all rejoiced. Norman, I thank God two or three times that day because everything turned out to be okay. We feel with one another. Listen, the world around about you doesn't have that. The CEA, who's the head of the corporation, doesn't have that. Put on the things of God. Put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, feelings of compassion. In the old Oriental economy, the bowels were not the lower tract that we think of. The bowels were the vital organs. Vital, life organs. The heart, the lungs, the pancreas, etc. He says, the tenderest feelings of who you are, you put on as the new man. You make your feelings as tender as you possibly can make them. There's no place in the kingdom of God for hard-hearted people. It just does not work. It's not good for anybody. It's not good for the person who has a hard heart, and it's not good for the people with whom he has to associate. We be brethren. We must locate to one another. We are conjoined, ladies and gentlemen. We are participants. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's me and God. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. If you have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with God, it's axiomatic that we have fellowship with one another, for the simple reason that it's also axiomatic that things equal to the same things are equal to each other. So then, we are together. We be brethren. Why don't we act like that? We must not let that slip away. Put on the new man, holy and beloved, and put on bowels of mercy and then kindness. Are you aware that our word kind is akin to our word kin? When the scripture says in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that God made things after its own kind, that means they're kin to one another. That's where we get the word kind or kin. It comes from kind. We're of the same kind. We evince kindness. We distribute kindness to one another because we be brethren. We are kin to one another. And so we extend kindness. And we don't just extend kindness to one another. I do not understand why we can't see that we can make a difference in one man's life just by saying thank you for what you did today. I said to the waiter that waited on us tonight, thank you for the good service. You did a good job. I thought the guy was going to cover me up with service. It's just a simple little matter. But hear me carefully when I say this. That's not unusual with us. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's why we are. That's where we are. We are God's people. God's people on the earth. We are his people. We flavor the earth. We salt the earth. And please be advised that salt must be put out of the shaker. We need to get it out of the shaker into the people. Salt, light of the world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are that. Oh, we may not be anybody, and nobody may know your name. No street's ever been named after me. And it probably never will be, or you either. And there won't be any kind of PhD program that'll be brought about by your patronage. They won't name some kind of doctrine after you. But I'll tell you what, you make a difference. You make a difference. You do, and you do, and you do back there, and you, and you, and you. Every one of us makes a difference. But we have to be about the business of making the difference. It doesn't happen automatically. But I'll tell you this. If you've reached any stage of maturity in the development of the character of the new man, you will be kind. You will be compassionate. You will be empathetic. You will be marvelously, skillfully involved in everybody's affairs, even those people that don't like you. So we need to be very careful. Put on kindness, humbleness of mind. Could I say something to you? I'm not going to proceed much on this because it doesn't need much elaboration. But if you're going to put on the characteristics of the new man, you're going to have humbleness of mind. Listen to me carefully. There is no place in the kingdom of God for pomposity. There is no place in the kingdom of God for people who have so much feelings for themselves that they can't do anything but look down on everybody else. It's fine to be confident. To be overconfident is not fine. It is not good to be narcissistic, to be like you feel like you're special and God's given you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you can preach better than anybody that ever preached. Or I don't care if you're the best elder that ever was an elder or the best deacon. You are still a forgiven sinner, and that's all. And we need to understand that that's the case. We contribute our part, but we don't do it with a pompous attitude and with a prideful disposition. So he says, put on humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You see in this jacket we're putting on? You see all these little decals that are going on there? Aren't they pretty? They look nice. Put on humbleness of mind, meekness. When I was a kid growing up in West Texas, the cowboys used to come in the fall of the year to break the horses. They'd round up all the horses that had been wild all year. And they always came to town driving an old pickup with a saddle in the back and a bridle and two or three shotguns hanging on the wall. And they'd bring him back. And they had an old pickup that the fender flopped, you know. And they were all young guys, 25, 28 years old. Looked like they needed to change the oil in their hat that they wore. It was just greasy. But boy, they could manage a horse. They could manage a horse. They'd get this horse in there, in this stall, and then put a saddle on him, and then all of a sudden they'd open the door, and out would come that horse, mad as a wet hen. Boy, he would go just berserk. And every time he bucked, the thorns from the spurs hit him. And he figured out pretty soon that the more he bucked, the more he got hit. And he took his strength, and he managed that strength under the control of the spurs and the reins. He put reins on his power. That's meekness. Meekness is not the lack of strength. It's not excessive humility. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Anytime you see that word, it means in some way or the other that somebody has a strength that they have managed. They have brought that strength under control. I saw a little girl. She was maybe 12 or 13 years old, weighed about 50 or 60 pounds. And she was at the Houston Pin Oak horse show. And she walked up and this guy put his hand down. She stood in his hand and he lifted her up and just almost threw her on the back of this dapple gray Messahippus. And she took hold of the reins and she guided that horse in all kinds of dressage. It was the most beautiful thing you ever saw. Little old bitty kid. Why? Because of meekness. The horse was strengthful, but it was under control, and it was under her control. That's what we have to have. We have to manage our affairs. And that's what he means when he says put on meekness and long suffering. Some of us don't not only suffer long, we don't suffer short. Sometimes we don't suffer at all anybody else. We don't tolerate anybody. You have to wait on people sometimes. You have to wait until they come up to where their level is going to be. You have to wait while they grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We have to wait on people to learn. People are going to mismanage their lives along. We have to be tolerant and wait. No, we don't tolerate the sin, but we tolerate the sinner until we can get him where in the position he'll be glorifying God again with all that he has. So put on long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And then he says illustratively, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive him. Wouldn't it be good if people put that into work? If people put that into effect? If we would forgive in the same way that Christ did? I have a picture every time I read this passage of Jesus hanging on a cross, suspended appropriately between God and man, and looking down on this ragtag multitude of ungodly wretches who've done everything wrong that there possibly could be to the Son of God. And he looks down, and I think he looks with passion and feeling and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. May God help us to have that attitude of forgiveness. Instead of wanting to get rid of everybody, we need to forgive everybody that we can and bring them back as close to Christ as we possibly can get them. That's the idea of the new man. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond. Love is the divine mucilage. This love is agapeo love. That's the kind of love that reaches out to the object of the affection with sincere desire for good. That reaches out to give the very best that it can, regardless of the condition of the person. It's the kind of love that is waiting for somebody to come to them. It's the kind of love that is a divine bond. You know, they tell me about certain kinds of cement. You can take some Elmer's cement and you can glue two pieces of wood together. But what you have is something that bonds both together. It's not part of either one of them. But there is a mucilage that you can buy, and I guess it's the kind you get on your finger and can't get off. But anyway, you can buy that, and they tell me that it separates molecularly between the two different things that bonds together, so it becomes a part of it. That's the kind of love this is. It's the kind of love that seeks the best interest of the object of affection, no matter what he's done, no matter who he is. Jesus had that kind of love, and we must have that kind of love also. It's the bond of perfectness. So put on the new man. Put on the new man. I hope this has meant something to you. It's what we're all about. And this is a summation, if you notice, of what we've talked about all week long. We've talked about persons and their relationship to God. We've talked about how we relate to one another as persons. We've talked about how the church is only as strong as the persons which comprise it. We've talked about the persons that God wants us to be. And tonight, we put them all together by putting on the new man. Oh, glorious thought. May God help us to put it on and never leave it off, so that one day he will say to us, "You did good, buddy. Come on in here. I've been waiting for you." What a wonderful thought. I want to say it once again. It doesn't make any difference what you've done in life. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. Don't let it happen. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can come tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith before this assembly unashamedly, you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," we'll be happy to baptize you into Christ. And when you've been baptized into Christ, every sin that you've ever committed in all your life, every imperfection you've ever had, is going to be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Don't you want that? If you owe a duty to God tonight, please let us help you while we stand and sing for your encouragement.